Good morning. The first thing I want to do is let you know that I do bring greetings from Pastor Michael. He called this week, and he and Tansy are having a blessed sabbatical time and a wonderful time with their son Ryan, that he especially wanted to make sure I passed on, that he and Tansy are praying for us individually and corporately. We are in their thoughts and prayers. They miss us. They love us. So please know that you are being prayed for, and we do look forward to their return. Now, the title of today's message is Authority Part 2, and some of you may be looking around and say, wait a minute, well, what happened to Part 1? Well, Part 1 actually happened in February. It was a cold winter day, the roads were iffy, and we weren't even quite sure if we were going to be holding a worship service that Sunday morning, but we did. And so Part 1 was presented that time. So we will have a review of Part 1 before we go into Part 2. And I did want to show you just another example of how God weaves everything together. He's at work all the time around us and in us. But for the past two Sundays, our brother Bill has presented really powerful messages on the Holy Spirit, our need to know him and to listen to him and how we go about doing that. And towards the end of last Sunday's message, Bill referenced and read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And that is the same scripture passage that I was led to read during the closing of Authority Part 1. So 2 Corinthians 3, 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Amen. So what was the connection? So here's our quick review of Part 1. The root word of authority is author. Author. And authors create and transform using words. And an authority is an expert, is someone who wrote the book on any given topic. So the triune God we worship and praise and thank, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the author of all life and the authority on all life. This creative and transformational power is communicated through words. We have the written word of God's Holy Bible, human writers inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I have to share again Bill's story last week about the experienced hiker who kept getting lost and ended up desperately in need and cried out for help. And his personal guide arrived to help him. This happened several times. And finally the guide said, the hiker said, here, you take the map. Okay. You obviously know what you're doing. You take the map. And the personal guide said, I don't need the map. I wrote the map. The personal guide is the Holy Spirit for each one of us, wrote the map. So we have the written word, God's Holy Bible, and we have the living word, God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of our faith. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I think this is still out in the archives if you'd like to go listen to it from February 22nd. But if you want to check these scriptures out, because he's the author of our faith, and Jesus spoke about his authority. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, as well as our focus passage for today, which is Matthew, the Great Commission, recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Also, the reality that when Jesus walked the earth, many people who encountered him recognized his authority. And there are two stories that I want to particularly to share. We've just finished studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we just finished actually the conclusion of the sermon. And it says right in Scripture, all the people who heard this were astounded and amazed because he taught with authority. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, they had just been in the presence of the author. It's like you go to a book signing or a book reading where the author, you know, reads his work to you. That's what Jesus had just been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And the people who heard him that day realized that and recognized they were in the presence of the author. And we realize it every time we open God's Word and study that sermon, that we're in the presence of the author and the authority on our life, of our life. And the second story that we shared, one of my personal favorites, the centurion, this Roman centurion whose servant was ill. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10 and 13, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Oh, gracious Lord. But the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was astonished. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Then Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. So the man with authority, the centurion, had just encountered the Son of Man, the Son of God, who holds all authority. So in closing part one, we looked at what the author wants to do in and through each one of our lives, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Amen. So now, in part two, we're going to look at what does it mean to be a letter from Christ? A letter from Christ. The Great Commission, recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them, the 11 disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We know this Great Commission is given to every disciple of Jesus, not just the original 11. And we know that because we are gathered here together in this room as disciples of Jesus Christ, because those 11 were faithful to the Great Commission. And now here we are, the current generation of the church, thousands of years later. Thank you, Lord. So the first thing to note is that as a letter from Christ, we are sent. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we're mailed. We are sent into the world. We are to go into the world. You know, in the final hours before his arrest, Jesus prayed to the Father for his disciples. And it's recorded in John chapter 17, verse 5. And he prayed, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, on the evening of his resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We are being sent as Jesus was sent. We're on a mission. Now, soldiers go out on missions. They pack up their gear, They're given an objective, and they leave the safety, whatever safety they may have, and they go out on patrol, and their mission is to seek out and destroy the enemy. That's not our mission. We pack up our gear, which is the armor of God, in Ephesians 6, and we have our weapon, the sword, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we leave the safety of our sanctuaries and our homes and our families, and we go out into the world to work, to shop, to encounter people in every situation and every environment. Our mission is life-saving, soul-rescuing, and we do it because in the Spirit, it happens because in the Spirit, we are different from everything around us and everyone around us. We are there in the power of the Holy Spirit. The light of Christ shines through us, and people come to us. And they come to us with questions. They may come to us to attack, but they are drawn to us because we're there and we're different, and we are not seeking to destroy anyone. We're seeking to bring them the life of Christ. We're seeking to reveal, let Christ reveal himself through us. That is our mission. Let Jesus Christ reveal himself through you in every encounter, in every relationship. I know how hard this is. It's easy to say, but in the world, everything about the world and the flesh and the devil would take us away from that. Everything. But that is our mission. This is what we are being committed to do. How else will Christ be seen in the world unless he's being seen through us? Through the way that we relate to people, are in relationship with them, the way we speak the truth in love, the way we love them with agape love, wanting God's best for them and being willing to be used by God to accomplish that. Not our agenda. God loves them more than we can maybe even like them. God wants them to come home, and he wants us. That's our mission. That's the commission. We are sent into the world to let Christ reveal himself through us. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it happens. Bill told us wonderfully last week, the Holy Spirit is the agent of everything that God wants to accomplish here and now until Christ returns. So it's that Holy Spirit dwelling in us when we walk step by step, walking, living in the Spirit. That's how Christ will be revealed. And people will be blessed. Praise God. So we're to go, and we're to make disciples. This is kind of fascinating. Not converts. You know, only God opens eyes in his timing, and he opens hearts and minds, and people, thank God and God willing, fall on their knees and say, yes, now I see. I was blind, and now I see. You are who you say you are, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can't make that happen, okay? Only God can make that happen. However, everything we say and do as a follower of Jesus Christ plants seeds, and God will use those. And when the eyes are opened and the memory goes back and says, ah, now I understand, you know, what he or she was saying to me, now it makes sense. Never made sense before. Couldn't make sense. It only makes sense with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit only comes when someone has surrendered. So we don't necessarily make converts, but we are part of that process. But we make disciples. A disciple is a student, a follower, someone who believes in and obeys the commands of their master. As I said, we don't have the authority to make anyone believe anything, but we do have the authority to let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Our music leader, Brother Joe Collins, has been teaching us a wonderful worship song. It's titled, You'll Come, and it's about Jesus coming to us. And some of the lyrics are, chains be broken, lives be healed, eyes be opened, Christ is revealed. We may never see that moment of salvation for any one person, but God will use us to plant those seeds. And for our brothers and sisters who are in Christ, our role and responsibilities in their ongoing transformation into Christ-likeness, that's another way of saying sanctification, involves baptizing and teaching. So we see in the Great Commission that we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. So in the context of the Great Commission that we have received, I think it's helpful to define baptizing as encouraging that new disciple we're working with to make a public statement of their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we may not be ordained. I'm not ordained. I don't know if anyone here else is ordained. So we may not be ordained, or we may not be given the ecclesiastical authority to administer the sacrament of baptism. And as you hear, I've just used a lot of really strong church words that are true and appropriate, but they also have different understandings, different, you know, denominations, and sometimes they can divide the body of Christ because they're different understandings of how to, what it means and how we actually experience that. So I don't want to, that's not the point here. And I think it helps us to remember that what are we committed to? What is Christ telling us to do? So let's not be divided, but let's focus on the role, responsibility we all can fill. And that is encouraging disciples to be willing to live out their faith in Jesus Christ into the world, letting their light shine before the people who need him so desperately. So I just offer that for your consideration. I think that helps me understand my role in baptizing. And we are to teach. As Brother Bill told us, the Holy Spirit is providing that continuing education for each one of us. Day by day, moment by moment, instructing, guiding, and revealing. So we're called to pass that on, what the Holy Spirit's revealing to us. We teach, and we share, and we share with the disciples who we are in relationship with. And finally, what are we to teach new disciples? And Jesus says, teach them to obey, well, it can be a hard word, to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, obedience means two things. It means both that we hear the command, and then we put it into practice. Obedience requires surrender. We surrender our self-centeredness, our self-righteousness, our selfish agenda that says, this is my life to do with as I please. And isn't that what the world tells you? Isn't that what every advertisement you may see in a magazine or on television tell you? You know, it's your life. Go for it. Go for the gusto. Grab, you know. It's your life. So do everything you can to make yourself feel good about your life. As the song says, all to Jesus I surrender. We thank God for the gift of life, and for the gift of salvation and new life through the work of his Son on the cross. We surrender. Obedience requires submission, but it's different from and it goes beyond submission. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't go into active rebellion against the earthly authorities that had been established. But listen carefully. We obey God, as the apostles did when they did not obey the Sanhedrin's commands to stop preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, then they, the Sanhedrin, called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Obedience to God will create tension with earthly authorities, and we need the Holy Spirit both to guide our actions and to give us the words to speak. But don't be surprised. Obedience to God is not what the world is looking for or asking or expecting or demanding in some cases. So be prepared. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He will guide every step. Jesus spoke about obedience. Jesus spoke in commands. By the way, I did a word search because this really kind of interested me. Jesus never said, please, in the sense of, will you please? Would you please? Not because he's not a polite or courteous person, but he's the authority, okay? So when he said something and it started with a verb, it didn't start with would please. It was go, do. Do not. Commands. He spoke in commands. Out of love. Every word he spoke was out of love. Remember that. Love for us. Wanting the best for us. Agape love. He spoke in commands. And he defined obedience to his commands as evidence of love for him. If you hear his teaching to the disciples, again, in these hours before his arrest, John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Amen. Jesus spoke in commands. This summer during our Sunday morning Bible studies, I share we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. These passages are filled with his commands for us, given out of his love for us, setting the boundary lines for us. We talked this morning about children really do want boundary lines. They may not confess it or act like it or make us out to be bad people for setting them, but they want them and they need them, and we know they need them. Many of his commands in these passages begin with those kind of command words that we all recognize, do, do not. And I encourage you this week or sometime in the next few weeks to read through the Sermon on the Mount. You'll be blessed. As we talked about this morning, we can spend the rest of our lives there learning from what Jesus is commanding us to do and how our obedience will be evidence of our love for him. Many times the commands of Jesus start with other words, and sometimes they're not even easily recognizable as a command. They may sound like something else, like an invitation or recommendation, but there are three commands, and I receive them as commands, and they're very meaningful to me, and I would just like to share them with you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. And actually, before we move on from that, Here's God at work again, all the time, all around us. This morning I was reading our Daily Bread devotional, something that part of my prayer time every morning, and the scripture passage was actually from Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 32, 45 through 47, just to read some of them, where Jesus, the apostles had been sent out, just like we're sent out, apostles had been sent out to heal and to cast out demons, to do the works that Jesus told them to do. And then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. I mean, here was their great reporting back to their master. Amazing, amazing miracles have happened. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Okay? "For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." So Jesus recognizes that need to come aside and rest in him and with him, be restored, be renewed. And the devotional writing by Cindy Hess Casper, just want to read this quickly because it's just so relevant. "When our kids were young, we took a trip to northern Wisconsin to visit my grandparents. They didn't get very good reception on their television, but TV wasn't much of a priority with them. After I had seen our son, Scott, fiddling with the TV set for a while, he asked with frustration, 'What do you do if you can only get one channel and you don't like what's on that one?' 'Try turning it off,' I said, with a smile. Not exactly the advice he was hoping for. It's even more difficult to do now, especially when there are so many devices that entertain, inform, and distract us. Sometimes we do need to just turn it all off and rest our minds for a little while. We simply need to unplug. Jesus often drew aside for a time, especially when he wanted to take time to pray. He encouraged the disciples to step away as well, even for a brief time. That kind of solitude and time for reflection is beneficial for each of us. In those moments, we are able to draw near to God. Follow the example and wisdom of Christ," and I would say the command. "Get away by yourself and rest a while. It will be good for your body, mind, and spirit." Another command that Jesus gave us, John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Thank you, Lord. And finally, John chapter 16, verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart," there's the command. Take heart, that's a command. Be encouraged. "Take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus is victorious. Pastor Michael has said it many times. We're to live in his victory. He has won the victory of life over death, of life in Christ, eternal life in heaven. We will be in the throne room, praise God, singing as we were, singing better than we were this morning, right?
Yeah.
We'll know the tunes. We'll know, it'll be just beyond understanding. It will be wonderful. So thank you, Jesus. And he tells us, commands us, take heart, be encouraged, be encouraged. And the final promise of the Great Commission is that Jesus will be with us always through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. And Bill described that beautifully to us these past 2 weeks. The Holy Spirit in us, guiding us moment by moment, if we will listen and obey, put into practice. So we are letters from Christ sent into the world to make disciples. the author is at work writing his story in and through us. Will you let him? In closing, and no end of being, it's early, isn't it? Again, well, in closing, I trust that this is God's timing for this message. There's another devotional that I've been blessed to be reading for a number of years now, Indeed Magazine, that's published by the Walk Through the Bible organization. And just a few weeks ago, August 1st through 2nd, the weekend reading was a devotional entitled Reading the Acknowledgments, written by Lee McElroy. And I would just like to share this with you, reading the, not the whole thing, just the excerpts from it. Authors sometimes list other writers whose thoughts and words have inspired them, or colleagues who've sharpened their thinking, or agents whose suggestions gave their work needed clarity and focus. Editors whose unseen hands made a good work even better are cited, along with friends and family members whose encouragement bolstered the author's faltering will to finish. Producing a book worth reading is a lot like growing a life worth living. What is worth doing is seldom done easily and rarely done alone. So who's on your acknowledgement page? It doesn't matter whether or not you've written a book, you're writing a life. And you're not doing it alone. Even better, on whose acknowledgement page would your name appear? Our impact may not be broad, but it can and should be loving, selective, and deep, because there are no small contributors to any glorious endeavor. Never, not one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the author of all life. We thank you this very moment in the here and now that you have given each one of us life. And we thank you that you sent your Son to do his mighty work that we might enter into new life in him and enter into eternal life that we're living right now in the here and now. And you have purposes and meaning. You have things for us to be doing in fulfilling your great commission. You are the authority. You have given all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus. And he is sending us out in his authority, that people who need him will come to him when you reveal yourself through us. Keep us faithful. We do not do this out of our own hearts and minds. We do this in the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So keep us listening. Keep us seeking your face and your will. We know that you will set every divine appointment and every divine task for the glory, your glory, and the building of your kingdom. So we just thank you and we rest in you this morning. We give you all the glory and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, Clara. I'm really deaf.
Oh, please. And just when he was talking, John was talking about the, if you keep my commandments, then you have my Father's love. And that always bothers me because I'm like, well, what if I don't keep the commandments? I mean, because it says he always loves you, but it says you remain in his love, so what does that mean? And I was just asking the Lord about it when you brought it up again, and because I've been talking about it, we were talking about it in the car on the way back from Virginia yesterday, about doing what God wants us to do, or and the Lord told me just now, he says, you can't even want to, and you can't do what I want you to do without my spirit. But then there was something he showed me in the car when we were driving, and he's showed me before several of these verses and how they went together, and he just showed me something new, but it's just really cool to me, so I just wanted to share it with you. So can you hear me? Okay. So he says, without me you can do nothing. So he tells us to do all these things, but we can't do them unless he gives us the ability to do them. Okay. So, but he says, but with me you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he showed me this, how these verses all go together. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, but how do you get joy so that you can have the strength? He says, in my presence is fullness of joy. So, when you have, you're in his presence, then you're going to have the joy that you need to give you the strength that you need to do whatever he asks you to do. So how do you get into his presence? And it says, you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So you enter his presence by thanking him and praising him. So when you're thanking him and praising him, not just for the good things that he does, but for everything, because I keep messing up and I can't. So he's like, just thank me for that. And I think the wrong thing, or I do the wrong thing, or I don't do enough with the kids, or whatever it is. And I just feel like this weight on me. And he's like, nope, just thank me for that, because he's the only one that can do it the right way. And so I just have to, when I mess up, I just give it to him so I can thank him for that. And I mean, obviously we can thank him for the good things, but is that if we're thanking him all the time, then he's with us all day long. And so then we have his presence all day long, and we have his joy all day long, and his strength to help us all day long. And even if we mess up and we forget, he can, you just, thank you, I forgot. You know, I don't know, but anyway, so it just blesses me because he keeps reminding me this all the time. But I just thought it was cool how all the verses went together. So if you want me to write it down for you, I will. But it was a blessing to me. So I just wanted to share it with you, because so I didn't feel this burden like I've got to do it. If I don't do it, then I'm a mess. You know, I'm in trouble. But God does it. You know, in us.